Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 53 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 12, Acts of Peter. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome everyone here this morning. So glad that you have chosen to be with us. And those that are also watching online, we appreciate your being with us this morning also. We'll begin in the book of Acts today. Maybe, maybe not. We'll proceed in the book of Acts where we left off. If we see what, I see Michael taking off upstairs. In the book of Acts, we'll pick up today also in chapter 12, getting into chapter 13 somewhat in our teaching. I have used this author before, and this is lesson 53, and we are still in chapter 12. Hopefully, we'll leave chapter 12 today. I'm sure most of y'all do recognize this person. Well, it could be Corrie ten Boom. This is a little quote of hers. We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that He will get us involved in His plan for the answer. That is, you can see why that would be typical of Corrie ten Boom. If we really took this little quote to heart, we might ask for less, perhaps. If we knew that we were going to be involved in the answer. Corrie ten Boom, of course, was known. What was she known for? For her efforts to hide Jews from the arrest and deportation during the German occupation of the Netherlands. Corrie ten Boom was arrested for hiding Dutch Jews from the Nazis. She survived the horrors of the concentration camp to astonish the world by forgiving her tormentors. And there you go. She was born in 1892, and she died in 1983 at the age of 91. So she survived well. All right, let's get into the book of Acts here. As you can see, and what happened in the book of Acts was that the participants, we had Peter and then the Apostle Paul, the main characters, and they were definitely the object of their own prayers. And as I selected that quote of Corrie ten Boom, it was like it was definitely fitting for this part of the book of Acts. And for us to consider that we are most of the time going to be the object of our very prayers. We can pray for others. Beware, you're probably going to be the object of that prayer to help others or to pray for others. And so we start, I think that was an incredible insight that she had there. Don't be surprised, but what you aren't, an object of these prayers. And lest I forget it, Brian Cohn, Kathy has a little word when you come up to start that, just a little word on a song, if you would give her a few minutes there. I'll say that lest I overlook it. All right, as we get into the book of Acts here, in Acts chapter 12, and verse 13 is where we'll pick up here. Last week we knew about Peter. He was in prison. He got set free from prison. We also did a little bit of a parallel, I guess you could say, of how also our own personal lives carry that same storyline. We're imprisoned. God sends somebody. We're set free. And so that's what happens here with Peter. But in the natural, after he leaves prison, we go into chapter 12, verses 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came, hearkened, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Went over this last week, she was so excited, but she forgot to let him in. She heard his voice. She knew it was Peter's voice. And no doubt, she was probably even questioning who she was actually hearing. It looks like she was so startled that she forgot to let him in. I was going to the next verses here. And they said to her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is an angel." But Peter confirmed knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And there again, what is typical here is you've heard it said before that the church can get together and pray for rain, but nobody brings an umbrella. So what happens when you pray expecting? They were astonished. They couldn't believe it. So it lets you also know that their expectations with some of them perhaps wasn't as high as it should have been. We are often shocked when our prayers are answered. And I don't know if that's true for you, but it is true for me. We want to take the dialogue, my prayers are never answered, but the truth is, we're sometimes not expecting and always shocked when they are actually answered. And that's what happened to this lady with Peter. It goes on to verse 17, but he beckoning unto them with the hand, his hand to hold her peace, and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So he was just there momentarily. He spoke to him, and then he moved on to this other place, and we'll see here. This James is the Lord's brother that he's referring to. So we see that Peter does not stay very long and goes on to another place. To me, this is kind of noteworthy. This is the last mention of Peter in the book of Acts, except at the Jerusalem council that we'll see in chapter 15. It's another little mention of him there, but here we are in the book of Acts. We know that Peter's the main character here, or the one that's being utilized the most. But as we start getting into this little more of a transition, we'll call it, unto the Apostle Paul, I'm just giving you a little heads up. This is basically the last time that Peter's mentioned. That doesn't mean Peter's not doing anything. It just means for our information and reading the scriptures, that the scriptures are beginning to shift a little bit here in just a moment, which we'll look at, to another character that God is raising up. Now, let's go into verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers of what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, examined the keepers, and boy, were they in trouble, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So y'all have heard it said before that what happens is with these soldiers of the prison, whatever happened to the prisoner, if they escaped, you had to carry out their sentence. If a prisoner escaped the prison, the keeper would have to assume the sentence of the prisoner. And this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Can somebody say amen? You see, we're just like there again, just like Peter, but somebody took our place, and it was Jesus that took our place. And that's a kind of a big deal, don't you think? Now, let's look at it here in Colossians to prove that point. It says here, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, the Greek word, telestai, means paid in full. It appears in the Bible in John 19:30 as also as Jesus' final words from the cross, it is finished, paid in full. Now, as Christians and as believers, I can say that statement, telestai, but I can also move through that rather quickly. But the question, should we move through it rather quickly? Telestai, paid in full, it is finished. Now, when we see the terminology of paid in full, it is finished, does the scriptures really mean telestai? That's the question. Has it been paid in full? What's been paid in full? Well, we see a lot of things in the Old Testament. And here I raise this for your question, and I raise this for your inspection. A lot of people, and I know all the teaching, I've done Elijah House schools myself, and I understand the concepts, but I'm being very honest with you, and I'm laying it out here for you to examine. We have teachings on that things are carried on from one generation to the second, third, and fourth, and fifth generations. I understand that Old Testament teaching. I understand that. I understand it even pre-cross. But my question to you, if it's been paid in full and if it's finished, is it paid in full and is it finished? You see what I'm saying? We carry a lot of teachings from the Old Testament. Now, I'm not making a statement as much as I'm asking you a question. You need to study the scriptures and to see. I have a feeling that more's been paid for than we're really willing to exercise. That's the reason I say telestai is a big word. Telestai means a huge thing. When you came to Christ and got born again, is it finished or is it not? Now, with that said, there's two positions that you can take. One is positionally, in other words, positionally, I am seated in the heavens. Physically, I'm seated here on the earth. Positionally, I'm in heavenly places. That's part of my problem with the ascension teachings. They want to teach ascension. I say, well, come on, I'm already here. There again, we've got to understand where we are positionally. Now, there again, I just brought up the topic of generational curses. I understand the teachings of it, and I understand all of that, but I'm asking you, are generational curses finished at the cross, or are they not? We see here that he said, Jesus says, Telestai, it's finished. We see that in Colossians that we know it's paid in full. Now, here's what I want to introduce you to this thinking or thought. Just I'm trying to aggravate you, okay? That's what I'm trying. I'm doing it on purpose. I'm trying to aggravate you to get you to dig in there and to see. I've made the statement, is generational curses still in effect today for the Christian believer? Or did Jesus truly take all these curses and nail them to the cross or not? See, what we tend to do in Christianity is we tend to not to walk into the fullness of the cross. And so, therefore, I believe it cripples the body of Christ. There again, now, I'm not going to answer this question. I'm asking the question. And you say, well, Alan, I thought this was a Bible study class. It is. I'm aggravating you to study. Now, here's the thought. Positionally speaking, it is finished. That means it is finished. But it doesn't mean that I'm walking in that finished work. Doesn't mean I'm walking in it. But you say, Alan, it's finished. Well, it is. But it's also the heart of God that all humanity would be saved. But it's obvious that humanity is not walking in that declaration. I'm not walking there. As a Christian, there's no doubt in my mind that I'm leaving more on the table of the cross of Christ than I'm walking in. Now, we need to study to learn about it. You can say, well, Alan, what about these generational curses? Could I be? And here's what you got to consider in generational curses. There again, I'm trying to aggravate you. In generational curses, why just pick out one or two? I mean, how many generational curses are before me? Well, how many has Adam had? And how many sins have all of my ancestors committed? I'm like, okay, which one do you want to pick out? Why just pick out one or two? In reality, there's probably 5,000. So if you're walking in a fallen nature or sin of your family sin, I'm like, well, and I've talked to people about this. Well, maybe you're walking in your family sin, but I'm like, what about all other 3,000s that they committed? You got to do something. If you can't pick out one sin and saying you're fulfilling generational curses. My point is generational curses have been dealt with at the cross. Now, the only things left for the enemy to do is convince you that you got one and you agree with it and walk in it. Well, my granddaddy did it. Now, my great-granddaddy did it. I'm telling you, for you to walk into that's all a lie. You got to walk in the truth that all of that's been finished. And I know we say, well, we want to set somebody free of a generational curse. Well, I get all that, been in it, but I still have this problem. Why do we pick out one when we know there's 4,000 or 5,000? I'm trying to move you to a point of consideration that Jesus took care of all them curses on the cross. I'm trying to get you to walk into the understanding or the possibility that the cross of Christ has paid for a lot more than you know. The enemy's only hope is you to walk in something that's not true. It's a lie. I want to walk in the truth. It's paid for at the cross of Christ. Either that's true or that's not true. Now, if I have successfully aggravated you enough, I'll move on. Because I leave that with you to think about. Because I know there's a lot of people in this room that even teaches and helps deliver people from generational curses. I understand that. But I'm also trying to dig a little deeper in there to see what's really happening. Because I don't think that curse has any power now. I'm sorry, I just don't, not to the believer. Doesn't mean you're walking in it. You can be walking into the deception of it, but the reality, either that statement's true or it's not. And if you want to talk about it more, some other time, don't call me. No, I'm just kidding. I'd be glad to talk about it. But I know that can open up a big can of worms, and I do it on purpose. because that's part of my job description. I'm supposed to help you, aggravate you to think. And I'd love for you to prove me wrong, even though I haven't actually made a complete statement. All right, now let's move on here. Let's go into verses 20. This next one, we get into the death of Herod. If you want to look here, it's in Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. We go into the next set of the context of Scripture here. We have Herod, he kind of gets on his high horse, but it kind of cost him his life. And so what happens here in these verses, and we'll go through them actually rather quickly, talks about the death of Herod here, Acts 12, verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Bladus the king's chamberlain their friend. So what they did is they befriended the king's chamberlain, and they desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God, not of man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. That will encourage you to give God all the praise and the glory. God's a little provoking there. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. He's called John Mark. Now, sometimes it's referred to as John, other times referred to as Mark. Barnabas, Saul, and Mark, which is the nephew to Barnabas. Barnabas, I guess, is the uncle unto Paul, or Saul there, are on their way to Antioch, 300 miles away. Jerusalem is now behind them, in more ways than one. So here we see Peter out of prison. All of this stuff happens. Herod dies, eaten by worms. And Peter's ministry is getting ready to shift. Peter carries the keys to the kingdom, but the main character in the book of Acts is getting ready to shift somewhat. Here, the Apostle Paul is still called Saul, but I'm going to show you where his name shifts. Most people don't really know where it shifts, how it shifted, what was the shift, and you're probably going to be surprised when Paul shifted that name. All right, let's look at it here. On Pentecost, Peter preaches, and now I'm calling this quickly the Acts of Peter. So we're in the book of Acts. We're going to cover quickly. We know we're getting ready to leave this character of Peter. Shows up one more time. In chapter 15, we're getting ready to leave him. But I want us to look at something here. And this is the book of Acts, but let's, for teaching reasons, let's say the Acts of Peter. Now, on Pentecost, Peter preaches, and many become believers in Acts 2. Peter heals a lame man. He was arrested with John and warned not to preach. This was in Acts 3. Peter and John follow Philip, you remember this one, into Samaria, and many believe, Acts 8. Peter goes to Lydia and Joppa to raise Dorcas from the dead. That's in Acts 9. Cornelius has a vision in Caesarea and sends for Peter. Y'all remember that one? Peter had a vision in Joppa and goes to Caesarea. And we have many believers there in Acts 10. Peter reports to the Jerusalem church that the gospel is for the Gentiles too. Makes us think, but that's what he does in Acts 11. Peter arrested and a miraculous release, as we just read, in Acts 12. Here we see Peter testifies at Jerusalem Council, which we are not yet, in Acts 15. Now let's do it to something else here a little bit about a comparison of Acts with Peter. Now here we see in here that Peter meets Paul in Antioch, which we have just done. And in Galatians 2:11 gives you a reference to that. Peter visits churches in North and Asia Minor, and we can see that reference in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter in Corinth, and 1 Corinthians 1:12. He wrote his first letter from Babylon. That's interesting. You can see that reference in 1 Peter 5:13. Here we see that Peter was executed then in Rome. This is about the time that Mark wrote his gospel in Rome, just after Peter's death. And that's interesting to understand that when you're reading the book of Mark. It's interesting to know he wrote it here. Peter had just been executed. All right. I'm going to do some parallels. We're going from Peter to Paul. I'm wanting you to see and make us some comparison, some parallels. And one reason I do this, again, is I've said this, the scriptures have what we call an architectural structure to them. And that architectural structure is going on behind the scenes, even though you read the book, you read the pages, but God did it on purpose. It's not random writings, is what I'm only trying to say here. So I'm going to make some parallels here. We're leaving Peter, going into Paul, but just look at this. This is parallels between Peter and Paul. I call this architectural design. Now, Peter's first sermon is in Acts 2. Paul's first sermon is in Acts 13. Now, here we see that Peter healed the lame man in Acts 3. And Paul heals a lame man in Acts 14. Peter encounters this Simeon or Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. The next thing happens to Paul is Elymas the sorcerer. I was trying to think of his... Sergius Paulus was... This is... Sergius Paulus is his other name, actually. And here we have Peter is influences his shadow. You remember the verses about his shadow in verse chapter 5. Here, Paul uses the influences of a handkerchief, and it's amazing how they both seem to be a little bit, why would you use a shadow and why would you use a handkerchief? But here are the parallels where God actually used, you can say, well, why is a shadow, why a handkerchief? To a religious mindset, it bothers it. You know, you hear people make fun of it. Well, I'm going to pray for this handkerchief and take it to your uncle that's sick. You know, we can say, well, that sounds ridiculous. Except it is a scriptural example. You know, I've yet to see too many people boast that their shadow heals people. I mean, I've seen people do the handkerchief thing. Not too many people do the shadow thing, but maybe that's coming this year. And all right, also with Peter, he did this thing called the laying on of hands in chapter 8. Chapter 19, we see the laying on of hands. We're going to see the use of laying on of hands gets more prevalent. And usually you have the laying on of hands when you're receiving something or if you're being commissioned to be sent off. When you're sent from a church, it looked like it became a pretty common practice to lay hands on people and send them. I've got a little different ideas on what happens there. Do you have to do that or whatever? No, you don't. You don't have to be water baptized either. But for some reason, there's more spiritual gain in these exercises than we realize. But there's more on that to come. Here we see that Peter was worshipped because they thought he was a god. And here in chapter 14, you see Paul's worshipped. Here you see Tabitha is raised. And in chapter 20, you see Matthias is raised. Here Peter is imprisoned in chapter 12, and Paul's imprisoned in chapter 28. So it almost looks like you could interchange the name. The same things are happening in both situations. How the men deal with the situations is somewhat even different examples. But as you start seeing this up through chapter 12, if we're going to make a division in the book of Acts, it would be 1 to 12, and then it'd be 13 to 28. Is kind of a little, so it's important to make this little bit of a division because you realize Peter's first commissioning was to the Jewish nation. Paul's commissioning has been switched to the Gentiles, but Paul still goes to the Jewish nations first through Acts 28 and verse 28. Now, this is something I want us, as we get into this chapter 13, something else I wanted to remind us of, of what's actually going on here. You remember in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. You remember that. It says power. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. What, according to the beginning of this verse, what is the purpose of the power to be a witness? So it's important that we consider this. The power that comes upon you is so that you'll be a witness. Now, let's go to this one. How could I know I've got the power unless I see it operating when I'm a witness? A lot of people say, well, Alan, I don't have the power of God. I'll say, well, who did you witness to last? You see, the power of God has a purpose. If you want to feel and operate more in the power of God, just witness more, because that power is manifested in the witnessing. That's the reason we had a little elders retreat yesterday, and the elders got together, had an afternoon meeting. And part of that meeting was we all went around and gave our personal testimony of how we encountered Christ and what was going on. And by the time we had, I don't know, it was nine of us in there, I think. The time you got around everybody, the last two fellers couldn't hardly talk without crying. Why? It was an accumulation of the power of the witness. Are you with me? So we need to understand that the power of God is a true phenomena, but we also need to consider that we need to come into agreement with the understanding of the purpose of the power of God. When you heal the sick, it's in the operation of being a witness of God to someone. When you give somebody the gospel message, it's the power that comes upon you for that person to receive the conviction of sin, to receive the gospel. You can't receive the gospel because you tell it so well. You receive the gospel because the Holy Ghost gives you faith to believe it and you say yes to it. Nonetheless, we need to be aware of and walk in the understanding and the revelation of how the power that we receive works. That's the reason some people are just junkies for the power of God. And they go around and they evangelize all the time. They're always praying for somebody. They're always doing this stuff all the time. I call them, you know, just a glory junkie, because they're going around doing this stuff, exercising the power of God. And they like it. It feels good. Test what I say. But nonetheless, if you want to know if you have the power of God, just test this scripture right here and be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem. This was the call, and I'm going over this again just for understanding. He said, be a witness unto me in Jerusalem. This is what he was telling the disciples. Unto all Judea and in Samaria. Now, Judea and Samaria. Jerusalem, we had Peter there. Then you had Judea and Samaria. That you got up to 1 through 7, you got Jerusalem going on. Then Judea and Samaria is chapters 8 through 12. There again, it was being fulfilled there. And it says, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I didn't really tag that one with a good conclusion. It says, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I got chapters 13 through 28, which is true as far as the book of Acts is concerned. But you've got to remember something, that the book of Acts has not been closed. The book of Acts is still open. It's very important. Now, when you do that with the seven churches of Revelation, and it points us to the Laodicea church, a little troublesome, because it tells us at what church age we're in, even though we know we're out the back end of Acts. And this is just the truth. The book of Acts has not been closed. So therefore, everything that went on in the book of Acts can happen today. Are you with me? If the book had been closed at that point, it'd have been okay. But the problem is, we even got writings of Paul after the book of Acts that is carrying on the language and the understanding of the book of Acts. So we even have writings after it that proves to us that it's not closed. It's still open. It's still happening. And with that in mind, the responsibility that we have, there again, this church, not all other churches, but for the most part churches, the reason our growth is what it is because we're not operating in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're not seeing our main function is to be a witness unto the earth. Now, it's good to be a witness to us believers, but where the height of the power is being a witness to those that have not heard. It's being a witness to those that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that can convince us as believers anymore. There's nothing that will keep you encouraged anymore than to feel the presence and the power of God in your life when you're serving someone else. That's when this thing works. And so you can see if we're being selfish and trying to draw attention to ourselves, or we're trying to do Christianity for selfish purposes, you can understand and see why the power's not operating. Because God's pretty choosy. He doesn't ask us to be perfect, but He does ask us to work with Him. You can see what happened to Herod when he took the glory. I don't want to do the worm thing. I don't know about you. Let's don't do worm. But it's very important that we can give the glory to God and it'll work. So we can see that chapter 13 and 28, now I'm giving this little lesson in the middle of the book of Acts, so we can see this a little bit. It's not a transition, wouldn't be the right word. So we can see the continuation of the same message as it continues to evolve with more information. Is that okay? It'll start evolving. We'll start seeing more information, and we're like, wow, you're kidding. Now you can say, and I've even studied it, and I've said, well, God, why didn't you give Peter and them in the first 12 chapters that information? Why did you wait till Acts 18, 19? Why didn't you give that information to them over there? And every time it's like the Holy Spirit, because that wasn't their purpose yet. They had their purpose. God gives information kind of on an as-needs basis. Have you noticed that in life? He kind of gives us information on an as-need basis. And so when you understand that in the book of Acts, you can go through the book of Acts and you say, well, they baptized like this, and they laid hands on like this, and they did this over here like that, and they did this. And you can have three or four different places in different ways they do the same transaction. They laid hands over here where they were standing up. Well, over here they were sitting down. You have all of these different, when you understand that people are interpreting the same thing in a different way, it starts making sense to you. Oh, we're not going to doctrinally say you have to do it just like this. We're not going to say, okay, Herod, he got to eat a worm. If you're disobedient, we're going to put you up here in a bucket of worms. We're not going to do that as a doctrinal truth, right? Because you have an understanding of how the Scriptures are evolving in truth. Now this is the gospel is in Jerusalem, even though the nation has not been converted. That's what, in other words, they were to start in Jerusalem, then they were to go to Judea, but then we know something happened with the stoning of Stephen, which lets us know they were to start in Jerusalem, convert Jerusalem. They started in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not converted. So then they went on out to Judea, Samaria, did the othermost parts of the earth, and Jerusalem has yet to be converted. So the first part of this scripture right here, and declaration of the Holy Ghost, has not been fulfilled. Who was that guy that wrote that song, Yes and Amen, Karen? Barnett? Yes and Amen. It just hit my brain. Something Barnett guy. We sang it, I think. It's Yes and Amen's the name of the song, but what hit me, the words of that song, is when God says you start in Jerusalem, that tells you Jerusalem's going to be converted. It just is. Okay, I know, we know historically that one hasn't happened yet. So it tells you automatically, you don't have to be too bright to say that one's got to be finished. Then God, it says, and we'll see it, where God says He had the secret, He's going to slip in there, called this dispensation of the grace of God. It's the time of the Gentiles. He slips it in there as a mystery or as a secret. But you got to understand, Peter and them didn't know that over here. It hadn't been revealed yet. It hadn't been revealed to Paul, but in segments at that point. Why? It's on an as-to-need, no basis. God wasn't done dealing with Israel. Here's the point. God can still be dealing with Israel and go on to Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth and still be dealing with Israel. He doesn't have to finish this one, then go to this one, and then go to this one. In other words, God's dealing with you with stuff in your life. He's been dealing with some of you on stuff for 20 years. Other things, He's dealt with you for 6 months and you got it. But thank goodness God doesn't quit dealing with you. We are really in a tight spot. God's made us a promise. He's going to finish what He started. And He's also, that promise goes to Israel. God's going to finish what He started because it's the nature of God to always finish what He starts. It's just His nature. I don't have to wonder. God's going to finish what He started. Now we see that then it went on to Judea and Samaria. Beginning with this next chapter 13, we will see the movement of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what starts happening when we go. Now it doesn't stop in Judea and Samaria nor Jerusalem, but it's going on. If you were really a letter guy, you would say, no, it hasn't gone to Judea yet because it can't until Jerusalem's converted. I'm just saying, you got to give God more leeway than that. You've got to allow God to say what He says. It's not a matter of me rewriting the Word of God. It's a matter for me to line up with the Word of God. And I know that God's dealt with Jerusalem, still is, and Judea. I know these things. Now, you might sound like I'm belaboring that too much, but that's a big issue with a lot of people. Okay, next one here. We are still in that movement today of Revelation 2 and in Revelation chapter 3. And I said that's the reason it points us right into the Laodicea church age, which we are of the church age and of the time. We are in the time of the grace of God, which I'm very happy. But it's also the time that God says, I either want you hot or cold, or I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, a lot of people, I've had people say to me, well, Alan, if you're once saved, always saved, does that mean God will spew you? And I've had others say, well, you can lose your salvation, so God's going to spew you. The only thing I can tell you is I'm going to be sure I'm not spewable material. I'm not going to lean on my intellect on trying to figure that one out. Is that okay? We just don't want to make God sick in our lifestyle or how we conduct our life. Some of these scripture, you can't get, I strive for the answers. If you've heard me say it before, I don't agree with myself on some things a year ago. I'm always changing. I'm always moving with God. But on a lot of scripture, I'll just choose the high road. I maybe don't know, why do I need to budget for the low road if I'm not going to run on it? I just need to budget to run on the high road. I know what the answer is. I'm non-spewable, right? I like that. I hope my wife's listening. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. But that's the way our Christian life is. We're seeking to live the high road. A lot of these questions that we ask, we can ask them, but you don't have to die on the answer. You don't have to die on the answer. It's just like sometimes I think God tries to aggravate us, as I did with you earlier. I hope that was God. In trying to get us to think and to choose Him. About 1 minute here. Let's see what's up here next. There's two main characters in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 through 12. We have here basically Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. With Paul, you have the top one is Peter. I didn't put it in there. The next one is with Paul, Acts chapter 13 through 28, which goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see again here in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I wanted to point out here that I didn't point out, and I've got 60 seconds. You see here where it says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, this is referring to, we know that we have the Holy Spirit in us. But there's also the words are here, that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In use for inner witness. Upon you is power for service. Are you with me? And a lot of people are wanting such a witness. The inner witness is not the same thing as when it comes on you. And what the church in salvation, believers understand and can witness with the inner witness. What I'm wanting you to do is to consider and make a distinction with the upon, and that upon is where the power is that we read about the stuff happening. So just consider it. Test what I say. I think you'll find that the words will justify what I'm trying to say here. Because I am looking for a church that is guilty of having the Holy Ghost come upon them. And there again, I've been in such meetings that the Holy Ghost not only comes upon an individual, it comes upon all the individuals. And I'll tell you right now, that's like trying to herd cats. When the Holy Ghost does that one, just get out of the way. You can say, well, Alan, I don't want to be in that chaos. It's the best chaos you'll ever be in your life. God graces us with that from time to time. Most people live a lifetime and never get to experience it. others maybe once or twice. Some of you hearing me mention it probably say that I'm crazy. Don't rule that one out, but what I'm saying is still the truth. Okay, let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We thank you for the power of your word. I ask and pray, Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's not of you, that this congregation would overlook it, or I'm trying to be a little challenging and aggravating, I pray that it will be used for your glory. And Lord, as we're looking over your word and your words, I am asking that your Holy Ghost would fall upon us all, fall upon us in a way that we can be guilty of being called Christians, that we can be guilty of being called the followers of the Most High God. Lord, I ask and pray that we can have this opportunity to live with your people and with your presence in this place. Be with us as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.